I want to share with you, Pastor John said he was teaching in the book of Ecclesiastes, so one of my favorite sermons, this is part of my soul. I have so wrestled with what I'm going to share with you today from Ecclesiastes. I call this message, The Wisest Man's Hardest Lesson. It's talking about Solomon. I have a subtitle for it called Missing the Magic of the Moment. And you'll see why I do that shortly. But Solomon, son of David, he's got some pretty big shoes to fill. David was a man after God's own heart. David smote the enemies of Israel. David amassed supplies to build the temple, which Solomon would build. And so when Solomon comes to the throne, he's a young guy, and he's a little overwhelmed. Like, these are some big shoes to fill. And he has that, he's humbled by that. God gives grace to the humble. And he's got the right heart attitude. And he's a little intimidated. That's a good thing. Then he prays. One of his early prayers, I think it's 1 Kings chapter 3 or so, right up front, he's just been the king, and everybody's looking at him like, well, your dad was pretty awesome. But you don't blow it, kid. You know, it's probably not a comfortable situation to be in. And he prays this really amazing prayer. The Lord visits him and says, Solomon, whatever it is you want, you just ask me. You got it, man. I paraphrase that a bit. You probably could tell. But God offers him anything you want, man. I don't think God could trust me with that. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. Oh, never mind. Young people are like, what just happened to him? It's an old rock and roll song. Sorry about that. Janis Joplin, about 1969. She was pretty groovy. Do you know that word, groovy? If you haven't figured out already, I'm an old hippie. Grow my own food. Listen to oldies music. Solomon's prayer was amazing. He kind of says, Lord, there's a lot on my plate here. I don't want to blow it. These are good people that you've put me to be the king over, and help. Please give me wisdom so that they'll have a good leader. And that was music to God's ears. I think a lot of times we don't realize that God really is listening to our prayers, especially if they're good ones, you know, especially if they're not selfish prayers. And God granted him that wisdom. Wisest man, according to Jesus. Of course, Jesus was the wisest man because he was God with us. But among men, just regular men, Solomon was the wisest man. And the reason he was wise is because God gave him that wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. God's not going to give me his wisdom so I can be awesome. Look at me. I'm wicked smart, you know. That's not why. If he gives me wisdom, it's not going to be for me. He's going to give me wisdom so I can help people. And Solomon had the right heart attitude. It's so important in our journey to have the right heart attitude. And boy, you know, because when we don't have the right heart attitude, he can mess us up a bit. You know, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he can get our attention. So Solomon prayed for wisdom. And God granted that. P.S., in addition to that, I'm also going to make you rich and famous. And that's kind of consistent with what Jesus said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which Solomon did. And then all these things would be added unto you. And it's amazing when you have that heart attitude and all those things are added unto you, they're not all that important. I live in a beautiful house. I'm very thankful for it. But I can be happy without the house. I have a wonderful garden. You should see the watermelons I grew this year. Black diamonds from watermelon from Texas, 33, 34 pounds. Thank you. No humility here. When it comes to watermelons, there's no humility. It was a great crop. And so Solomon, he gets off to a good start. But, you know, God didn't set us up so that we could just get a good start and then just coast. He wants us to be kind of leaning in on him all the time. You know, as we get older, I think we need to lean more. We should, those of us who've known him for a while, we should probably trust him the most. Amen? He's been really good to me for a long time. And why should I doubt him now? But Solomon, as we get into Ecclesiastes, Solomon has sort of made a fool of himself by the time we get to Ecclesiastes. But he really bears his soul. There's a lot happening here. I'll call it the wisest man's hardest lesson. I have here in the notes, the law of diminishing returns. When we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, just a couple thoughts from chapter 1, a few more thoughts from chapter 2, and then the real message. He says in chapter 1, verse 8, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You know, I grew up singing a song from Mick Jagger, Rolling Stones, I can't get no. And I tried, and I tried, and I tried. I thought Mick Jagger wrote that. Solomon wrote that. Amen? There's nothing new under the sun. Here's a guy that's got it all. He kind of grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth, everything kind of given to him on a silver platter. His father was rich and famous, and now, you know, it's all sort of, he didn't have to come up through the ranks. And he got off to a great start. He had a right heart attitude along the way, but even with his wisdom, just because you have intelligence and you have wisdom doesn't mean that you don't have some struggles. And everything he's touching is turning to gold. He builds the temple, one of the wonders of the world, and the Shekinah glory came, and everybody, Solomon, you're the man. Yet there was still kind of a hole in his heart. He doesn't have peace. He doesn't have joy. And we see this struggle in verse number 18, chapter 1, verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. You think, man, this guy's got it going on, man. He's got to be a happy guy. He wasn't. There's a hole in his heart, and he's desperately trying to fill it. We see some of those things he gets into as we go into chapter 2. It's kind of a resume of futility. I tried this. It didn't work. I tried that. It didn't work. I got into this, and it failed. And he was driven. He's like on this treadmill for success and for satisfaction and for joy and for fulfillment and for peace. And, man, it's intense. Watch this. In verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad and mirth. What doeth it? He gets into comedy, you know, just kind of lightheartedness, comedy. He's laughing on the outside, but he's crying on the inside. Verse 3, I sought my heart to give myself to wine, you know, alcohol, and that didn't work out. You know, intoxication doesn't make you more intelligent. It makes you think that you are, and you do really stupid things, and you wake up the next morning and can't quite remember exactly what you said or what you did, and then you find out, and it's like, ugh. So he gets into that. That doesn't work. So he gets at verse 4, I made me great works, I builded me houses, planted me vineyards. That's kind of an understatement. He builds the temple, one of the wonders of the world, and God was in that thing, and the glory came, and the people fell down and worshiped God, and I mean, God was present, and yet there was still some, I mean, he's in the midst of what God is doing, and yet he's coming up empty. He says, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He gets into construction. That might be a bit of an understatement. And then when the Bible talks about his own house, it gives a whole chapter on the wealth and the opulence of his house. And when I read that, I'm thinking, is that just showing how God had shown favor and he's so filthy rich and his house is just like ridiculously opulent? And I'm saying, is that God's blessing or is it just his foolishness? Do you really need all that? Do you really need to have all your vessels to be made of gold? You know, hello? So, verse 5, I really like this. I made me gardens. Man, I'm all about that. And orchards, I got that. Planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. Gets into horticulture. But he comes up empty. Verse 6, I made me pools of water to water therewith, a great irrigation system in the wood, and bringeth forth trees. He's got all the creature comforts here. Verse 7, I got me servants, maidens, servants born in my house. Everything material, materialistic, man, he had it all. He had it all. Two cats in the yard, life used to be so hard. I'm sorry, these rock and roll tunes just keep coming back into my mind, you know. If you grew up from about 1955 to 1975, you'll think I'm a pretty cool guy. If not, you'll just say, what's wrong with him? Verse 8, I gathered me silver and gold and peculiar treasure and kings and provinces and women singers, men singers, all the delights, instruments, music. Gets into the performing arts. So I was great. I think there's a hint of sarcasm in verse 9. So I was great. I was the man everybody said I was. Everything you touch turns to gold. You rock, man. You're awesome. But he didn't feel that way. So I was great, increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes wanted, I got it. And then I looked, verse 11, comes up empty. I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and all the labor that I had labored to do. Behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Soap bubbles, I heard one guy call it. There's this bubble, it kind of sparkles, kind of wobbles. It's kind of beautiful. The sun shines on it, and then it's gone. All that. I remember kind of having a somber moment. My grandfather was rich when I was a little boy. He owned a square mile of property in Mount Vernon, Ohio, had 38 homes on it. There was gas wells, all natural gas. He owned a golf course, Imperial Hills Golf Course. He owned a bowling alley. He owned the second largest swimming pool in Ohio, and it was the hot spot of there. Everybody came there to swim and hang out. And he owned these cabins, a dozen cabins. I just lived in one of those when I was a little boy. My parents, just a baby, brought me home to one of the cabins, and it was it was a hot spot. And then I drove through there last year. I was home, just kind of retracing my steps, and the only thing left is the golf course. Everything's gone. Most of the houses are just empty. Of course, that's going back into the early 60s. So it's, 60 years ago. It's all gone. He's a mess. Now, when you read these things, horticulture and building and music and the art, that's all fine stuff. That's all cool. But that's not where he left off. Some lady told me one time, if he was the wisest man in the world, why would he want 1,000 mother-in-laws? He was forbidden to multiply wives. I wonder, did he even know all their names? That's a mess. That's weird. And then he multiplied horses, which the kings weren't supposed to do. Horses pulled chariots were like tanks in a military operation. God said, you don't need that. I'll take care of you. So he really lost faith that God would really keep his promises to him. And everybody said, man, you got everything, man. But what's he saying? I got nothing, man. Well, that's enough for the doom and gloom. You ready for some good news? He's on the treadmill. And us guys, I don't think you women suffer from this as much as us guys. We just have this sense. We need to have a sense of our well-being, a sense of accomplishment. We call it like in guys, a rite of passage. You're the man. You see little guys doing this thing. You don't see little girls doing that. I thought I was impressing the girls when I did that one. The girls were like, oh, the poor guy, so stupid. men just have this desire to accomplish. Look who I am. Look what I've accomplished. Look who, you know, I get on an airplane traveling, preaching, and I run into somebody, and they find out I'm a preacher. And the first thing and I'm a pastor, they ask me, how big is my church? Because we men size each other up by your real estate, your bank account, your job, how many people work under you. The Bible says when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. So we get on an airplane, we just prove how unwise we are every time we open our mouths. He's a hot mess. He says about himself in verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17, therefore I hated life because the work that was wrought under the heaven is grievous to me. He's has kind of almost suicidal thinking. He is not at peace. Here's this guy that everybody else is patting on the back. You're the man, you got it, but he doesn't. Something is really a mess. Something is really wrong. And he did all those good things, came up empty, but then he gets into stuff that's not good and became a fool. When the Queen of Sheba comes and visits him, you know, in his heyday, even his servants are happy. That's what really shocked her. Not just the opulence, but everybody's happy. You're like a genuinely good guy. But then in the end, when he dies, the old men say, man, your old man, to his son Rehoboam, you know, Solomon kind of got a little weird there, you know, in his old age, taxes were high, morale was low. So it was pretty sad. And it didn't have to be. You know, we get this victim mentality. Oh, well, woe is me. No, we're victors. We're not victims, we're victors through Christ. Without Christ, we're losers. But in Christ, we're victors, not victims. And so we get to chapter 2, and he's made a real fool of himself. But at the end, there's a breakthrough. I call this the wisest man's hardest lesson. Verse 24, some good news. He's old. He's played the fool. He's lost a lot of respect. Finally, there's a breakthrough. Look what he says. Verse 24, chapter 2, verse 24. There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy the good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. He had all this stuff, man, came up empty, empty, empty. And what he was missing was the magic in the moment to enjoy the labor, to enjoy the fruit of the labor. And, you know, he built a temple. It was awesome. The glory came. Yeah, baby. And then what's next? And he built this. And what's that? And bigger and better and more and mine. And bigger and better and more. And bigger and better and more. Bitter, oh, his vanity and vexation of spirit. I'm a mess. Help me, God. And then that sweet touch of the master's hand. He said, there's nothing better. That wasn't the top. Here's the top. That you could enjoy your labor, the fruit of your labor. This I saw. I finally saw it. I finally got it. It's from the hand of God. God has something in his hand that you can't get anywhere else. Isn't that how our salvation is? For by grace are we saved, through faith. That not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God has an exclusive gift called eternal life. God meets us in our lost condition. 18-year-old, I was a bleached blonde, long-haired hippie freak coming into church. I got 100 hits of LSD on my car, you know, and a kilo of marijuana and a bottle of Jack Daniels and a carton of Salem menthol cigarettes with no filters. Go big or go home, baby. And I went into church, and Jesus knocked on the door of my heart, and God gave unto me eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a gift of God. That was the first gift. And Jesus is a gift that just keeps on giving. Jesus has other things. You see, I got on the treadmill of ministry success in my early days. You know, we were a highly motivated group of Baptist Bible Fellowship, church planters, soul winners, build your church. How many missionaries do you support? How many buses do you run in your bus ministry back in those days? What are you running in Sunday school? What's your church attendance? You know, what are your offerings? How many missionaries do you support? And I'm all about, you know, much fruit honors the Father. I'm about that. But when all that stuff is kind of building your ministry ego, and your ministry success is not in nickels, it's in noses. Ministry success is meeting the needs of hurting people. And ministers aren't to use people to accomplish our ministry success stories. No, we're to be servants. Jesus said, let he be great among you, be a servant. And we give ourselves away to meet the needs of hurting people. And sometimes even preachers, I love people as I was doing this, but I was on that ministry treadmill of success, and God had to chasten me. He had to kind of kick my butt a little bit. He had to kind of wake me up, and I realized, we have a big day at the church. We're going to hit 100 in attendance. God's big. He's good. He died for all these people. Let's go after him. Let's bring people to Jesus. Let's be excited about the Bible, the Word of God, the house of God. Let's bring them in. And, you know, we'd have that big day, and we'd meet that goal. We'd have 117 people. The people are like, wow, we really worked hard. It's a miracle. Look, and I'm really happy for 2 seconds, but then I realize, and then I get up in front of my people who work so hard, and I tell them, you know, okay, praise God for 117, but there's hundreds of people out there that Jesus died for, and I just want to use those 117 to get 217 and use those 217 to have 500, have 1,000, 5,000, build a mega church, show people how awesome I am. God said, Duke, you are an idiot, dude. I don't know why I even called you. Shut up. You see, we have some problems. Solomon finally gets it after makes a total fool of himself. There's something that God has in his hand. I call it the magic of the moment. Man, my wife just looks at me. I come in from the garden. I got a beautiful head of red leaf lettuce. I'm like the happiest man in the world. Look at that. You know why I'm so happy? Because God put the magic in it for me. I get to see germination. I get to see pollination. I get to see photosynthesis. I get to see things grow and produce 30, 60, 100 fold. And God puts the magic in it for me. And I have a sense of peace, sense of destiny, a sense of fulfillment. And I look at life, and I see people that really struggle. How many of you know Jack, or knew about Jack Wurtzen, or perhaps knew him from Word of Life, founder of Word of Life, and he was a God, great, great, great man of God. And I got to hang out with Jack a half a dozen times, be on his radio show a couple times through the years. He's been with the Lord now for probably 20 years, but we became friends. I'm going to tell a Jack Wurtzen story. Jack Wurtzen, God had his hand on him, and Word of Life was happening, and, you know, the inn and the island and the institute. And he'd have a rally at New York's Yankee Stadium, and 50,000 people would come, and 10,000 people would get saved. He was on the level of Billy Graham. I mean, he was just kicking butt and taking names for the gospel. And that probably doesn't sound right, does it? I'm sorry. And God just had his hand all over him. One day he was on the radio and on the TV and traveling all over the country. And he was running across the junior camp, the ranger camp. And a little kid was crying, you know. The kid didn't know this is Jack Wurtzen. This is just some old dude, you know. And the kid's running. Jack's running across. He's got a million things to do. And the kid's crying. And you know, and Jack says, just go find somebody. He kept on going. And he said the Holy Spirit just smote his heart. Jack Wurtson, who do you think you are? That kid is over there crying. I built these camps to meet the needs of kids, and you think you're some kind of a big shot? You're going here, you're going there. Stop it! And Jack was convicted. He stopped. He came back to the crying kid, got on his knees, talked to the little boy. It was scared. I don't know where they went to eat. I don't know where they went. And Jack said, I know my way around here. My name is Jack. Can I be your new friend? And they became great friends. And Jack took him down to where he needed to go and sat with him, had lunch, canceled the rest of his day's schedule, spent the rest of the day with little Billy. He said, it was the greatest day of my ministry. And he said, I was going to miss the magic of the moment. What are these camps all about? And he says, I was such a big shot in my own mind, I lost track of what is the most important. I was going to miss the magic of that moment. But God had it in his hand. Jack was really big on daily devotions, the Word of Life Quiet Time Diary. Maybe some of you have used that. I've used that over the years. Jack loved the Lord. And Jack wasn't evil. God just had something better than a national radio broadcast that day. He can do that tomorrow. He had something better than that this day. 6 hours with Billy. That would be best. And Jack said, my whole life and ministry came back in focus. God put the magic in that moment. It's in his hand. Let me show you another verse and I'll tell you another magic moment. Two more and we'll be done. Did you notice that in verse 12, chapter 3, Ecclesiastes 3:12, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is a gift of God. I wake up in the morning and I realize God has a gift for me. And boy, God's gifts are incredible. Amen. Things that money can't buy. We should live every day, wonder what God has up his sleeve for us today. A gift from God. I remember back kind of on that ministry treadmill, bigger, better, more. I was kind of not quite there on this issue. Hadn't quite learned this lesson yet. My home pastor from Ohio, he was my mentor, my preacher. God saved his ministry. He baptized me. He taught me. He ordained me. He supported us. And we had a baby church. He'd come up and done our missionary conference. We launched a church in Gilderland, and he came to do their missionary conference. He was there Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I didn't go see him. I was so busy. I'm Pastor Duke, you know? I'm a trustee at Boston Baptist College, you know? I'm president of New York State Baptist Bible Fellowship. I'm a board member at Life Savers Ministry. I'm a board member at New York's Constitutional Meetings. I'm the man. I'm busy. I didn't have time to go over there. I'm busy. I'm doing God's work, man. I'm up to here serving God. And then that was all gone, and I hadn't seen my preacher. He came 600 miles, and I didn't even see him. He's doing a missionary conference in one of our baby churches. So I pick him up. We go to a little diner in Colony, and the nastiest waitress in the history of the world was there waiting for us. I was like, well, preacher, welcome to New York. The motto of our state, where you get a dirty look, a left hook, and your money took. Amen. And she was there waiting for us. She just looked at us like, what are you guys doing here? She said, sit down. Wherever you want. I don't care. So we sat down. She ran by and just threw the menus and just walked right by. And then she came back about 5 minutes later. And she just stood there looking at us. She said, well, what do you want? I want to punch you in the face, even if you are a girl. I didn't say that, but I was thinking it. So we gave our order. We gave her our order, and Pastor was so kind to her. I was just mad. And she took the order and just walked away. And he said, something's up with this girl. She's having a hard night. I sense that she might not even slept last night. He cared for her. I cared about me. I'm the customer. The customer's always right. I was all about me. He was all about others. She came by, poured coffee, walked off, brought the food, and she was eavesdropping. She could hear our conversation. We were there like an hour and a half, and then she came to us, and she said, I owe you fellas an apology. She said, I was so rude to you when you came in. And she said, are you ministers? And I said, he is. I'd like to be someday. I got a ways to go. I was so convicted. And he said to her what he kind of said to me. He goes, I sense you're really something's really wrong in your life right now. You're in a hard time. And she goes, I just kind of sense maybe you didn't even sleep last night. She started to cry. And he handed her a gospel tract. With two hands, he presented it to her. He said, sweetheart, he called her sweetheart. We do that in Ohio, where I'm from. He says, sweetheart, he goes, these are Bible verses that tell you how to go to heaven, get your sins forgiven, and shows you how to really connect with God and find Jesus so he can help you through whatever it is. And she received it with both hands. Can you just see that? And as that was happening, I'm picturing me when I'm passing out gospel tracts, going out to the mall. Oh, you don't want it? Go to hell then. Go ahead. I'm giving you a chance. Pray for Pastor Duke. He's a mess. A lot was going through my mind. And she wept. He said, could I pray for you?
Yes.
And he just put his hand on her hand, and he prayed a sweet little prayer. And she hugged him. She tolerated me. You know what happened that day? I completely missed the magic of the moment. And he got it. He had a lot more fun that day than I did. She went away never forgetting that man, that minister she was so rude to, that was so kind to her.
She saw Jesus
in him. I don't think she saw Jesus in me. I'll give you another story and I'll be done. It's my birthday about, 25 years ago. It's my birthday. My associate pastor, George, and his wife, Pam, got my wife and I a really nice gift certificate to a really nice restaurant in the Albany. I can't remember what it was, but it was a nice night. And our church had just bought a new car for me. It was actually a church car, but it was always used for ministry. It was a Pontiac Grand Am, and it was a sweet car, 5-speed. It's the nicest car I ever had. This thing, it's like the second day we had it. It's my birthday. I'm driving a hot car, and my wife is beautiful. I married way up, like Pastor John. That's what we do. We marry up. And it's like a perfect, perfect date, you know. Our ministry had gone well. I got this nice car, beautiful woman, beautiful night out. It began to snow. It's January. And perfect little snowflakes coming down. And we had a gal in our church, Rebecca Tollison, now married to Kevin, who is town supervisor in our church. Kind of proud of them. And Rebecca's about 16, and she's babysitting. My kids are like 11 and 13, and little Duke's about 6 or so. Or 5. And so we just, it's about maybe 11 o'clock at night, and I have it all pictured. We're just going to drive home, and the kids will be snug as a bug in a rug in bed asleep. And Rebecca will be sleeping on the couch. We'll just quietly come in, and just a perfect night. So we come pulling in. Every light in the house is on. Both doors swing open. Bang! Out comes kids screaming at the top of their lungs, yelling, crying. Rosalie, I can't believe it! And you know, no, kids, right? She did it. I can't. And Rebecca, the babysitter's crying. I don't know. She's feeling so bad. And I come in and I'm really angry. You're messing up my night. You know, this is all about me. It's my birthday. And now, you know, you're screwing up my plans. I can't. This is not right. So I take Rachel in the bedroom because she's always the guilty one. I had two perfect kids and one from hell, you know. And I take her in the bedroom. I am ready to verbally rip off both of her arms. And she starts her defense. She can speak 415 words per minute with gusts to 560. And she lit in to justify. And I'm ready to rip her up verbally. And then Jesus came. And you know what Jesus said through these lips? It was him. It was not me. Jesus said to her, I think you need a hug. She stopped. You look like my dad. Can I see your identification? You look like my dad. And Jesus said through these lips, I knew it was him. It wasn't me. Just don't let me blow this, Lord. He was putting the magic in a very difficult moment. I sort of denied myself. I picked up my cross. I love my daughter. She rocks. She's an amazing woman. She's been used of God. She is a beautiful, beautiful mom and wife and professional. Just every area of her life is just a success. Walks with God. And that was on its way to being maybe one of the worst nights in our family history. And then Jesus put the magic in a moment. And I said, Rachel, I don't really care what happened. I love you. She began to weep. I mean, hysterically. And I hugged her. I said, you want to pray?
Yes.
So we knelt down and we began to pray. I prayed first because she was in no condition to pray. She couldn't even, you know, she was just sobbing. And so I prayed. I said, Father, thank you for this beautiful daughter. I need your help. I want to be a good dad to her. I don't really care what happened in fighting. We'll get over that. Your grace is bigger than all of our sin. Just help her to know that her daddy always loves her no matter what. She can come to me. We'll figure it out tomorrow what went wrong. But you're with us and we win and Jesus is awesome. And you gave to us eternal life. And I prayed. And then she prayed.
Oh God, I love my dad so much. He's so awesome. And my mom and my sister. What do I find with Leah? She's a beautiful sister. I love her. She's my best friend and I treat her so bad. Oh, forgive me. Look,
she's just crying. And then she starts to get, I'd call it the holy giggles. I don't know what you call it. She starts laughing with God at herself. And it was really sweet. It was, she was crying and laughing. And so I started crying and laughing too. And it was, there was snot all over the place. It was awesome. You know, we didn't care. And out in the living room, things had kind of, that was kind of the peaceful place in the bedroom. That's where they're expecting, you know, pieces of furniture to be knocked over, windows to be knocked out, you know, screaming and yelling and kicking. And there was none of that. And they're like, did he kill her? It's quiet. They can, then they hear some giggling. What's up with that? So the door cracks open just about 4 inches. And I looked over and I could see at the bottom two sets of eyes sideways, about 2 feet off the ground. They were little Duke's eyes. He's about 5. Just above him was Leah. Just two eyes sideways, two eyes more Rebecca, and two eyes on top my wife. There were 4 sets of eyes looking at us sideways, you know. They're looking in and they were shocked at what they saw. Daddy and daughter on their knees, weeping together and giggling through the tears. So the door swung open and Leah came in, and her and Rachel are just like besties, you know, forever. And Leah's like, it's not all your fault, Rachel. I'm a lousy sister. So they reconcile. There's a lot more tears and snot on that one, man. And it was beautiful just being there, watching them, hugging and loving on each other. And my wife's crying and all happy tears now. These are all happy tears. Little Duke's about six, like, what's going on here? Can I have a bowl of ice cream? He just wants to get out of there, you know. And Rebecca is like, she's 16, our babysitter, and I'd never felt more a presence of Jesus in the room. And God turned our sorrows into joy. He turned our ashes into beauty. He turned our mourning into dancing. That's what he does. He's God. He's big. He's good. He loves us. He doesn't leave us. Doesn't forsake us. I completely missed the magic of the moment that day with Preacher and that waitress that was so strung out. But that night, I was close enough to the Lord, and he gave me from his hand a magic moment. And what had started out to be the most awful, awful, horrible thing became something very, very beautiful because God put the magic in the moment. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is where it all begins. I remember I was 18 years old coming in off the street. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, baby. Pedal to the metal. If it feels good, do it. If you can't be the one you love, love the one you're with. And all my life was just a mess. Cops are knocking on my door. Came very close to going to jail for a long time. OD'd, laid unconscious, woke in an abandoned house on an overdose on barbiturates. Cutty Sark Scotch whiskey. I lay 22 hours unconscious, one heartbeat from eternity. I'm glad I didn't die. I wasn't ready. And Jesus knocked on the door of my heart, and I received the gift. I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, come into my heart and save me, and change me completely. I was desperate and needed help. I need you, Jesus. I had no idea what to expect. But that's when my life completely changed, June 18th, 1972. That was the first gift. Have you received that gift? Do you really know Christ in a personal way? Oh, it's not complicated. Jesus said, except you become a little child, you know, you'll miss it. That's where it begins. He knocks on the door of your heart because he loves you, because you're a sinner. And your sins have separated you from him, and they will send you to hell. He didn't want that. That's why he came, to pay the penalty for our sins. He went to hell. Acts 2:41, thou wilt not suffer thy holy one to see corruption, neither leave his soul in hell. He rose out of hell on the morning of the third day. We call that Easter. He went to hell so we don't have to. He paid the penalty for our sin. The wrath of God came upon him instead of me and you. That's called a substitutionary death. He died for us. But we have to respond to that love. God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we have to do our part. He knocks. He provided. He has a gift. But we have to receive that gift. Pastor presented the gift of that gospel tract to the waitress. She had to receive it. She said, oh, I will. I'll read it on my break. I'll read it. Thank you so much. She goes, I just needed this. I just so bad needed to meet you today. You brought me hope. God will put the magic in your heart when you receive Christ. And then every day, he's got a gift. Put magic in our moments, here, there, everywhere. That's the way God wants us to live, with that holy expectation. If you're going into the day that's all about me, you're going to have conflict everywhere because everybody else is living that way. It's you against them. But if you go into a day about others, man, magic moments await you galore. Jack Wurtzen, greatest day of his ministry. God turned our family disaster into an unforgettable blessing. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes, have the final prayer. And as I'm ready to do the final prayer, we call this an invitation. Please, no one looking around. This is a very private, sacred moment. We call it an invitation. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He invited us to come to him. And you can do that right now. This isn't religion. This is just a relationship. God wants you to respond to him. Will there be somebody here today? And I know most of you have made a commitment to Christ, and you love him and you know him, and you're remembering back the day you called on the Lord and he came into your heart. But maybe there's one or two or three here today that have not done that yet. I've never received Christ into my heart as my personal Savior. I don't have a time I look back on and he changed everything. But boy, I am listening today, not just with my ears, I'm listening with my heart. And that's what I want. I want magic in my moments. I want a Savior in my heart. I want to know that when I die, I go to heaven one day. I want Jesus to be real to me. He really came. He really died. He really rose. We measure our time from him, and he's not real to me. But today, he's knocking on the door of my heart, and I'm ready to open it and ask him to save me. Anybody, Pastor Duke, lead me in that prayer to receive Jesus. I want him in my heart. Would you raise your hand? No one looking, please. Just raise it up. I see your hand. I see two hands. Anybody else? You can put your hands down. I see two. Those of you that raise your hand, here's the prayer. It's not the magic of the words. It's the cry of your heart. God hears all of it. Would you pray this prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, I am sorry. I'm a sinner. I need your help. I confess to you. I fall short. I'm not who I want to be. I don't always like who I see in the mirror, and I'm coming to you today. Lord, I think you came to me today. It's no accident. I'm hearing this sermon, and I'm asking you today, like a little child, forgive me of all my sins and come into my heart and save me and change me from the inside out. Make your presence with me overwhelmingly aware that you're with me. You said you would never leave us or forsake us. So today's the day I put my faith and trust in you as my personal Savior. I believe, Jesus, that you were born of the Virgin Mary, like the Bible says, that you died upon the cross for me and the sins of the world, that you died and you were buried, and on the third day you rose because you were God with us. And so today's my day, August 30th, 2020. You're my Savior. I love you and I need you.